And let's see what the Bible has to say to us today about this third person of the Trinity. What some people think of as a lesser God. A man wrote a book a number of years ago called it The God I Never Knew. And I think, unfortunately, that is where a lot of believers are today. We don't really understand the Holy Spirit. We call Him God, but we don't know what He's wanting to do in our lives as believers today. And can I just tell you that what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and in my life today is exactly the same thing that He did in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Nothing has changed since that day. People still need Jesus. The world is still full of sinners going to hell. The church still has the responsibility of taking the good news of the gospel to the world. And we're to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit that can convict sinners of sin anyway. It's only the Holy Spirit that can bring people to Jesus anyway, reveal who Jesus is anyway. We don't have that responsibility. Our job is to share the word of the Lord with people. Our job is to tell people about Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to do everything else. But He'll do so many things through us if we'll let Him. We read about it in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The first Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is celebrated in the church as the beginning of the church. When Jesus pours the Holy Spirit out from heaven. We read about it here in Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You today for the mighty Holy Spirit. We thank You for the life that we have because He dwells within us. We pray today, Lord, that You would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would recognize our relationship with the Spirit of the living God, that we would allow Him to be all that He wants to be in and through us for Your glory. And I pray, Father, that today You would make us hungry and thirsty for the things of God like never before. That, Father, our hearts would cry out for a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit on our lives to do the work of the kingdom of God in our season. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So today is Pentecost, the celebration of the beginning of the church. And my desire, my hope and prayer is that all of us would desire to have our own personal Pentecost, that we would desire our own experience, just as these believers experienced in Acts chapter 2. I could tell you some history about our own journey with God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and coming to know Christ as Savior in the early 70s, but not really knowing anything much about the Holy Spirit until later on in the 70s when we began to hear teaching about the Holy Spirit and what He can do and wants to do in our life and all of these things that we'll be talking about with you later on this morning. But I want to share with you today just three things about the Holy Spirit, just to whet your appetite just a little bit about who He is. Three things I want to share with you about the Holy Spirit today. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the promise of God. And I want you to hear that in a new way. We talk about the promises of God a whole lot in our church. And God has promised an awful lot to us. But the greatest of all promises that God has promised to us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God. We're going to look at these three things today as we talk about the Holy Spirit. First of all, number one, the Holy Spirit is the promise of God. The Bible tells us that from the very beginning of time, it was God's intent for God and man to live in perfect harmony together, to be in union, for us to be one spirit with the Lord. The Bible says that when God created man in Genesis chapter 2, he took the dust from the earth and he fashioned the body of the man. And then the Bible says in Genesis 2 and 7 that he breathed into that man the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. In the Bible, where it talks about breathing and breath, the word for breathing and breath can also be translated wind or spirit. And what we see happening when God creates man is that he breathes life into that man that he has created, into that vessel that he has fashioned, and he imparts his own spirit into the man that he has created, and man becomes a living being by the spirit of life that dwells within him. Man is created to be in harmony with God, to be one spirit with the Lord. That's what God's intent was from the beginning. But you and I, of course, we know the story of the fall of man from Genesis chapter 3. We don't know how long it took for Adam and Eve to be tempted and to yield to the temptation that came their way. But we know that God said this. God said, out of any tree in the garden, and God had placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means paradise. And they literally lived in paradise with God at the beginning of time. And the Bible says that after a season, God had said to them, you can eat from any tree in the garden except for one, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You stay away from that tree. And God says this, he says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, you know the story of the temptation and their yielding to temptation and their eyes being opened and all of these kinds of things. I want to look at that phrase again where God said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the reason I want to look at that phrase is because we know that Adam and Eve, or at least Adam, lived for another at least 800 years after the fall in the garden. So why did God say the day you'll eat of it, you'll die? What's he talking about there? Well, he's not talking about physical death. That would come in its time. But what he's talking about is spiritual death. He's talking about being separated from God. He said, the day that you eat of it, you will be separated from me. My spirit will depart from you. You'll no longer have my presence dwelling in you the way that I intend for it to be there. And sure enough, on that day, the spirit departs from them. And they live their natural lives from that moment on in the Garden of Eden. But you know, from the very beginning, from the time of the fall of man, God began to speak about a time of restoration. He began to speak about a day of reunion, a day when God and man would once again dwell together in the earth as one spirit. Our sins have separated us from God, but the scripture teaches us that God so loved the world that he sent his son to save us and to die for us. And as he shed his blood on the cross, he pays for our sins. And our sins are all forgiven according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The good news that we have to share with the world is God no longer holds your sins against you. But you see, it's one thing to receive forgiveness of sin. It's something else altogether to receive the Spirit of life. And that's what the world needs. The Spirit of life. They need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so God began to promise even as far back as the Garden of Eden that there would be a day of restoration, a day of reunion, a day when God and man would walk together in fellowship and in harmony again. The prophets spoke about it in many places. I want to share with you three or four of them here this morning from Isaiah chapter 44. This is 700 years plus, probably, before Jesus ever came. And why don't you hear these words of the Lord, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He is God's promise to us. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1, the prophet says, but listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you, Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, which is a synonym for Israel or Jacob, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, look at verse 3, for I will pour out water on a thirsty land. Now look at the second part of that verse because it's a parallel. The first part and the second part are saying the same thing. One is a parallel of the other. Verse 3 says, I will pour out water on thirsty land, streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Notice again, he talks about water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, streams as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You and I are the dry ground that God wants to pour out his spirit upon. We are the thirsty ground. I hope we're the thirsty ground. How many of you thirsted for God today? See, the part of the problem of the church today is we're not thirsty. We're not thirsty. We're not excited about God anymore. We can kind of take it or leave it. It's no big deal for us today. We can just do whatever we want to and everything's cool with God. And we forget that even in a blessed country like America, listen, prosperity has nothing to do with eternity, okay? And even in a blessed country where most of us have everything we've ever needed, listen, people still need Jesus today, and it's still the responsibility of the church to tell the world about Jesus. And it's by the Holy Spirit, by His leading, by His unction, by His anointing, by His gifting that we can do what He's called us to do to win people to the kingdom of God. Guys, we have that responsibility. You know, even in a city like Lynchburg, Lynchburg is called the city of churches. Because everywhere you turn around, there's another church. But listen, how many of you know just because there's a lot of churches doesn't mean there's a lot of believers? Doesn't mean there's a lot of Christians? There's a lot of religious people. There's a lot of people in Lynchburg who need Jesus. And there's a lot of people in a lot of churches, maybe even this one, that need to get excited about Jesus. Need to get excited about the Lord and what He has in store for our life. He says, I will pour out water on thirsty land, streams on dry ground. Pour out my spirit on your offspring, my blessing. Notice the parallel there. Spirit on offspring, blessing on descendants. He's telling us that His Holy Spirit is His greatest blessing and greatest gift to us. Let me read on just a couple of more verses. Verse 4. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, watch this. Notice the excitement. Notice the enthusiasm of those upon whom the Holy Spirit comes. He says in verse 5, this one will say, I am the Lord's. There's rejoicing because He is the Lord's again. That one will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. There's excitement. There's enthusiasm upon those upon whom the Holy Spirit has come because they've now come again to come into union with the Holy Spirit again. Again, as I said earlier this morning, there are a lot of synonyms in the prophetic scriptures for the Holy Spirit. We see right here several of them. We see water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Streams is a picture of the Holy Spirit. If you read Isaiah chapter 35, he talks about streams in the desert. He talks about rivers of refreshing. Rivers, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Rain is a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Let me look at Ezekiel. Look over a couple of prophets to your right at the book of Ezekiel and chapter 36. The prophets, hundreds of years before Jesus, spoke of the promise of the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. The pastor wrote down the wrong scripture this morning. It's a similar prophecy in the book of, well, it would help if I was in Ezekiel. Jeremiah doesn't say that. I didn't go over enough prophets. I don't know why this happened to me. I didn't stay out late last night. Let's see if this is the right one. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Again, this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the washing of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He says, when I put my spirit in you, you're going to know my will and you're going to have the desire to do the things that I desire for you to do. There are other places in the book of Ezekiel. In the next chapter, in fact, there's the passage over there about the valley of dry bones, where he breathes on the dry bones and brings them back to life again. And that's the Holy Spirit coming back into a lifeless body and bringing the life of God and standing it up on its feet once again. Over in chapter 47, there's another picture of the Holy Spirit over there. There's a picture in Ezekiel of a temple that's being built in the last days. Okay? And a lot of people, I understand a lot of people like to think about the last days temple in Israel and all of these kinds of things. I see that scripture differently than most people do, and here's why. The New Testament tells me that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, first of all, okay? That we, the church, are the temple of God, and God dwells in us. Now, the temple that Ezekiel speaks of, the interesting thing about it is that temple has a river that flows out of it. Now, that's a different picture than anything you'll see in the natural temple over in Israel. There's a temple with a river that flows out of it. What did Jesus say, John chapter 7? He who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And I see in Ezekiel, I see a picture of the church with the Holy Spirit flowing out of her. And when you read about that river over in Ezekiel, it tells us that wherever that river flowed, it brings healing to the nations. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing through the church to bring healing and salvation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Just one other thought about that river before I look at some other scriptures. Go ahead and turn over to Joel chapter 2 with him. A couple more prophets to your right. Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. That river in Ezekiel that I was talking about a moment ago, it talks about that the further that river goes, the deeper that river gets. There's a picture of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in that picture that gets deeper as it goes. And first it's just ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's waist deep, and then it's so deep that you can't get your footing in it, and you're, listen, watch this, and you're carried along by the river. Brother and sister, that's where God wants us to be as children of God. He wants us to grow up to the place where we let go of the things of this world. We let go of the things of our natural desires and our natural heart and inclination. And we are willing to just flow wherever the river. Wait a minute, watch. We don't go with the flow of the world, but we go with the flow of the river of God. And we let the Spirit of God take us wherever he wants us to go. That's what the apostles are doing. That's what the disciples are doing in the book of Acts. In Joel chapter 2, look at verse 28 with me. Jesus is the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. That passage of scripture, by the way, is actually quoted over in Acts chapter 2. After Peter preaches a sermon on that day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, his explanation to the people of what they had seen and heard happening was, he quotes Joel. He quotes what we just read from the prophet Joel. And he says, this is that which Joel had spoken about. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have long since been waiting for. One more real quick, over in the Gospel of John. By the way, I should have told you this to begin with. You need to keep John chapter 14 in that area marked. And you need to keep Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 marked. We're going to go back and forth to those a couple of times this morning. But I'm looking at John chapter 14. And I want you to see the promise of the Lord Jesus himself of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The prophesied days are just about to be unfolded. It says in John chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus promises us here the gift of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. And it's why he says in Luke chapter 24, and why he says again in Acts chapter 1, in both of those places, to the disciples just before he ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit, brother and sister, is that great promise, the greatest of all the promises that God has ever made. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the presence of the Father. Look at the scriptures again that we just read. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is the presence of the Father with us forever, that he may be with you forever. Praise the Lord. He is the presence of the Father. Our God is a triune God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three are eternal and equal expressions of the one God. And the Holy Spirit is the God who dwells within us. Look at what he does for us. Verse 26. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Look over at John chapter 15, the next chapter, verses 26 and 27. When the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. He says the Holy Spirit is going to help you to be my witness to the whole world. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow his instructions for your life. He comes to convict the world of sin. He comes to guide us into all righteousness. He comes to give us the wisdom of God. Look at this one. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is, in my opinion, and I could be wrong, in my opinion, this is one of the most misunderstood verses of Scripture in the Bible. I want you to listen to what he says. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen. I've heard that scripture quoted a lot of times in my life. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Has not entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for him. And I've heard that preached a lot of times. Well, you don't really know. You can't really understand. You can't really see. You've not seen all the things that God has in store for you. Look at the next verse. Don't stop there in verse 9. Look at verse 10. He says in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." The point is that we can't know. The point is that we're not going to know by natural means. We're not going to know by natural hearing, by natural seeing, but we will know by the Spirit of God who dwells within us. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man who is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us." God wants us to know all that He's got in store for us, all of His plan for our life. God, all of the promises that He's made to us, and the Holy Spirit is given to us to reveal these things to us. He is the inward voice of God who speaks to us. Just as He spoke to the apostles and the disciples in the Bible, just as He spoke to Ananias and said, "Go down to Straight Street, find a man named Saul, I want you to heal him for me down there." Just as He told the apostle Paul, as Paul is traveling in his missionary journeys and Paul wants to go east, and God says, "No, you're not going east this time, brother. You're going north and you're taking the gospel into Europe." And the Holy Spirit spoke to these men and they listened to the voice of God and they went and did the things that God told them to do. And I'm just telling you today that God has something for all of us to do. And if we'll listen to Him, God will speak to us. I understand a lot of people don't believe that these days. A lot of people don't believe God speaks anymore. Can I just tell you this? If you don't believe God speaks, if you've never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, listen to me. If you've never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're not saved. Because the Bible says that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's only when the Holy Spirit reveals to you who Jesus is that you can declare it with your mouth and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You better hear the Holy Spirit or you're not going to make it to heaven. I'm just telling you, God will speak to you. He has created, Proverbs tell us, God has created the hearing ear. He's given us ears to hear if we'll just listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. It is the Holy Spirit within us who is producing the beautiful fruit of the transformed life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. His presence, brother and sister, is what brings to our life the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the comfort of the Lord. All of these things are in us because of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And He is producing in us, the Bible says, a peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. Paul calls Him in 2 Corinthians a treasure that we carry in our earthen vessels. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the promise of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Look with me at Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And let me tell you something, brother and sister, He has never left this earth since Jesus poured Him out. He has never left this earth. And there is nothing that He can't do now that He didn't do through Jesus and He didn't do through all the apostles. If we will believe and do what He's telling us to do. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, Jesus gathers together his apostles and disciples. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. But wait for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. But wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit came to the apostles that they would do the same works that Jesus did. Jesus actually said in John 14 verse 12, the works that I do, you will do also. And the reason that you'll do them is because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to live in you just exactly like he lives within me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those that are captive, and to declare the favorable year of the Lord. Look, you're in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 10 with me. And verse 38, this is Peter preaching to a house of Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And he says of him in Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice that's in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus does the work that God sent him here to do. And that same Holy Spirit lived in the apostles. He enabled Peter and John to heal a man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3. He anointed a deacon named Stephen to do signs and wonders among the people. He anointed another deacon by the name of Philip to hold a miracle crusade in the city of Samaria. He anointed Ananias to heal the apostle Paul. He anointed Peter to heal the sick and raise the dead in Acts chapter 9. He anointed believers in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19 to prophesy and to speak with other tongues. He is powerful. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And listen, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, and he can do powerful things through us. But the Holy Spirit is not weird. He's not bizarre. He will lead us to do powerful things that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. He enabled the Apostle Paul to do many signs and wonders and healings. The Holy Spirit did a work in the Apostle Paul that made him a witness for Jesus Christ. But he also did works through the Apostle Paul that made him a witness for Jesus Christ. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit wants to do works in our lives of transformation, of making us new people, that makes us witnesses for God. I tell you, when you go back and you see people that you grew up with, and you're a different person than you were back when they knew you, you have an opportunity to witness to those people, to tell them what the difference is in your life, how God has changed you by his power from the inside out, and now you're a different person and you can be a witness. And then you can pray for people and you can see God work through your hands as he worked through the hands of the apostles and deacons in the Bible, and you can see the same kinds of things. Mary Ann was testifying just earlier before the service today about a grandson who received healing after a time of prayer. He suffered a concussion. She told us about it several weeks ago playing baseball and had been having headaches for weeks. And they prayed over him just this past week and the headaches went away. Because God is still God, brother and sister, and his power has not diminished. He hasn't gotten frail with old age. He still is the powerful God of creation, and the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit today that he was in the book of the Bible. If we'll just believe it. If we'll just believe it. We call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. In my opinion, it ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not just the apostles through whom he worked in the book of Acts, but the Holy Spirit worked through all manner of people to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power who was always towards us, according to Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is the power of God within us who enables us to do, in Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly far beyond anything we can ask or think. He is the Holy Spirit of power. No wonder John tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He is the promise of God. He is the presence of God. He is the power of God. And God wants to pour out this same Holy Spirit on all of his believers in today's generation. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me. Back to Acts chapter 2, where we started. And look at verse 37. God pours out his Holy Spirit on the apostles in that upper room. Probably 120 people together in that upper room. They rush into the streets of Jerusalem, praising God, prophesying, speaking in tongues. The people hear what's going on. They don't understand how these men are speaking in languages they've never learned before. Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel. God has poured out his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has come to live within man again. Guys, we take it for granted today. Most of us have been believers for a long time. But you have to understand, from the Garden of Eden to Acts chapter 2, God didn't dwell in the heart of man like he does now. Or did at creation. And man longed for this intimacy with God. And you and I can have an intimacy with God that the great men of the Old Testament never had. I shared with you last week, there's a verse at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. You look at that great chapter of the great people of faith and the things that they accomplished because they believed in God. And God did tremendous miracles through the people of faith in the Old Testament. And yet, the 39th verse tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that they lacked something that we have. They lacked the promise of God. They lacked that intimacy with God, the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of them, that you and I can now have in the new birth and in the Holy Spirit's infilling. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the Holy Spirit will come to you and well up within you as rivers of living water. And Peter preaches about Jesus in the rest of Acts chapter 2. And the end result is in verse 39, those that are there are convicted in their hearts about the Lord. Look at verse 37 with me. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter had just told them, this Jesus that I'm preaching to you, you crucified the Son of God. And of course, we know that Jesus had to die. But these men are now convicted that they had rejected the Lord. And now they turn to the Lord. And they say to Peter, what shall we do? Peter says in verse 38, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise. He is the promise of God. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Those who are afar off, not just in distance, but also in time. How many of you have been called by the Lord today? You've heard the voice of the Spirit of God. He has called you home in Jesus Christ. And God wants us to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know that most of you here this morning know who Jesus is. And you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask you a question. It's a question that Paul asked the believers that he found in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And the question was this: have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He's not talking about the mere indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives for ministry and for service for the kingdom of God. And I'll just tell you, I started to tell you earlier, I'll just tell you myself, my own personal story, just to close this morning. Becky and I were both saved in the early 70s. And we were saved because of the message of Jesus Christ coming again. He was supposed to come back by now. He was supposed to come back by 1981, actually. And then again in 1995, I think, and then again in 2000, and then again in 2012. And there have been a lot of predictions about when Jesus is going to come back. But we heard back in the 70s that Jesus was coming back. And I can just tell you, I was raised in church. Yeah, I knew all the Bible stories. I could sing the hymns. I could quote the prayers, all of these kinds of things. But I knew, based on the life that I was living as a man in my early 20s, that if Jesus came back on that day, I wouldn't be going anywhere with him. I knew I needed to give my heart to Christ. And I surrendered my heart to the Lord back in those days in the early 70s. And it was several years later before we began to hear about the working of the Holy Spirit and how God wants to change. See, my thought is like most people. We come to Jesus, and Jesus is going to take us to heaven. And then from that point on, we're going to bless God. We're going to try as hard as we can to be the best that we can until we get to heaven. And we try hard in the strength of our flesh to be the best that we can, and we fail over and over and over again, because despite how hard we try, we will never perfect ourselves in the strength of our flesh. That too is the work of the Holy Spirit, to transform us from the inside out and to make us new people. We become new when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. But from that moment till the day we die, or till the day we see Jesus face to face, our lives are to be continually being transformed by His power that dwells within us. And we began to hear in the late 70s about the Holy Spirit. And we began to hear about, read about miracles that people were seeing and doing and hearing about. And we began to read about those kinds of things. And we began to hunger for more of God, because we believed there was more that God had for us in this lifetime. And we cried out for the Lord to give us His Holy Spirit. We began to visit a charismatic church that was meeting down here in what's now Heritage Elementary School, is meeting in the cafeteria down on Sunday nights. And we begin to hear the message of faith, and we begin to hear about the person of the Holy Spirit and what He wanted to do in our lives. And we surrendered ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing I'm asking you today. You've received Jesus. You've received Jesus. But have you received the Holy Spirit? Let me say it in another way, because this is what I believe it really means. You've received Jesus, and now you have Jesus. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? I think that's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think that's what those phrases is all about. It's the Holy Spirit coming into our lives with an anointing and us allowing Him to have control so that He can do what only He can do in our lives. Whether it's transforming us from the inside out, whether it's making us witnesses of the gospel, whether it's making us miracle working men and women of God, because God does still do miracles. He still answers prayer. He still heals. He still casts out demons. He still does the impossible, because He is the God of the impossible, and nothing has changed about our God. An impossible God lives on the inside of you. A miracle-working God of the impossible lives on the inside of you to do through you far beyond anything you can ask or think. I'm telling you, people, there's a lot more to what God wants to do with us as a people than what we've seen to this date. And if you're still breathing, what does that song say? If I'm not dead, he's not done. If I'm not dead, he's not done. And there's still more that God wants all of us to do. But we've got to let the Holy Spirit have control of our life. Would you stand with me and we'll bring our service to a close. But as we do, I want to ask you again, because I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for you today for you to experience everything that God wants you to experience in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer today. And let me ask you this. How many of you would admit that you're not seeing everything that you believe God wants to do in your life? Would you raise your hand this morning? I'm just not seeing everything God wants to do in my life. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And God does have more for all of us and more that he's calling us to do, and an anointing that he wants to place within us to do greater things for the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 12, "The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I will send back the Holy Spirit," John 16 verse 7. And it's by the Holy Spirit that he wants to do a greater work through you than he's ever done before. Be serious with me. Let's don't be religious today. Let's be serious. And let's be honest before God. Are you willing to let God do a greater work in you and a greater work through you than ever before? Would you raise your hand this morning if you would be willing to let the Holy Spirit do a greater work in you and through you? Amen. Amen. Then let me pray with you today. And you pray as I pray, but pray for the Holy Spirit's anointing. Pray for his release in your life. Let the Holy Spirit have you, and let the Holy Spirit do through you and in you what only he can do. Father, I pray for my church family and brothers and sisters in the Lord here this morning. And I pray today, Father, that each one of us would receive that fresh wind that Becky sang about early today. That we would receive a new anointing of your Holy Spirit. That we would begin to see you do greater things in and through our lives for the glory of the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Father, help us relinquish control of our life to the Holy Spirit. And we say, Holy Spirit, come and take control of our lives and do through us what you need to do in this generation and this season to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to our society and culture and to those who don't know him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, give us a fresh wind. Let that river of life well up within us to overflowing. Help us to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. And use us to do great things for the kingdom of God in our generation, we pray. Give us our own personal Pentecost. Today, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just another moment. Bless you, Lord. I believe I hear the Lord saying today to guard your heart against complacency and apathy. To guard your heart from that sense of, I've done all I can do. I've gone as far as I can go. There's nothing beyond where I am. Guard your heart, church. And know that every day is a new beginning with God, and God always has more for us to do. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. So, Father, we bless you today for this reminder of God the Holy Spirit. Help each one of us, Lord, to give Him the rightful place in our lives. And may you lead, guide, and direct us and use us in the week that's ahead for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to see the opportunities that are in front of us every day to be a witness of our Lord. And by your Spirit within, give us the courage and the boldness that we need to speak up and to speak out and to declare the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. And now, Father, I pray blessing over this congregation here today. I pray for the peace of God, for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I pray for righteousness and holiness. I pray for wisdom, direction. I pray for health. I pray for blessing. And I pray most of all, that you would use each one of us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this prayer. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. And if we can pray for you further about personal things in your life, we are always here to do that. Let's sing together this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Go out and have a good day. And this week, invite somebody to come back to church with you.